We have for a couple weeks now been talking about faithfulness, and we've been talking about it because we've said that the times in which we live may call forth certain virtues as being more necessary amongst the people of God, or to say it a little differently, that there are virtues, character traits of Christ that he desires by his grace to form in his people, in his church, such that God begins to solve the problems of the world by putting his character in us and making us the solution for the problems. And what I've suggested is that is in fact true. I think faithfulness might be the virtue God would desire most to form in his people as a virtue necessary unto the times in which we live. And so as I've been thinking about this, I thought that the next logical step this morning is that we would talk about doors. Can we do that this morning? Can we talk about doors? Well, we're going to. I know you were wondering, so I went and looked. The word door in English shows up in the English Standard Version, that translation, 164 times. Most of them, about 130 or so, are in the Old Testament. Frequently, the word is clustered together. You see it in the Pentateuch, you see it in the historical books, and then you see it again in the prophet Ezekiel. And when you read the passages, it makes sense why this is the case, because in the Old Testament, frequently you get extensive descriptions of structures. So in the historical book, you get a rather lengthy description of the tabernacle. Guess what? The door word shows up many times. In the historical books, you get a description of Solomon's temple. The word door shows up many times. And in the prophet Ezekiel, he has a vision of a new temple from God. And again, the word door shows up many times. Very often in Scripture, the word door means just that. It is just a door. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's more than that. Sometimes the word door is pointing beyond itself to another reality. It's metaphorical. In fact, the very first door that shows up in Scripture is this way. We read about it in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel have offered sacrifices to God. God accepts one, he rejects the other. Cain's upset. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." The Lord is not saying there's a little sin monster by the door or the house or the tent that's waiting to jump. He's saying something about the nature of sin. We get this use again in Psalm 141. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." Now we hear that and we recognize immediately this is not literal language, it's poetic language, it's metaphor. Your lips are not a literal door, though some may look the part. You know what I mean, right? Some people, they've got the piercing, the stud. It looks like a little doorknob, but it's not. It's poetic language. One anonymous writer described the various ways we use the idea of doors. They said doors are ways in and ways out of something. Entrances for coming in, exits for going. They either open to welcome or shut to not welcome. They're either locked, secure, or unlocked, insecure. They either keep out, that is exclude, or they keep in, that is include. Doors both separate and connect. They demark and they open, and they are both boundary and passage, limit and portal. Moreover, there are front doors, back doors, side doors. Front doors are more public. They are more formal. for strangers, the way in, official, you wait to be welcomed, straightforward, above board, delayed, and on display. Back doors are intimate, casual, for friends, the way out, unofficial, let yourself in, evasive, surreptitious, as in through the back door, immediate, and perhaps neglected. Side doors, an oblique and indirect mix of front doors, back doors, the door metaphors found all throughout our language, often illustrating the idea of generating opportunities, as in knock on doors, a foot in the door, and open the door. In contrast, ideas of closed opportunities, to show somebody the door, have the door slammed in one's face, to shut the door. And it's been said many times, I don't know who said it first. I first heard it in The Sound of Music. Whenever God shuts a door, somewhere he opens a window. I promise you this morning, this is more than just an interesting use of the door metaphor in the English language lesson. Why does this matter? Because when we get to the New Testament, by the way I counted it, more often than not, the word is used metaphorically. That is, when the New Testament uses the word, very often they're not talking about literal doors, and it matters because, well, Jesus really likes the metaphor. When Jesus teaches, it's interesting how often metaphorical doors show up. Like in John chapter 10. Jesus says, truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Now here, verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And what I think we expect Jesus to say then is something that he eventually gets around to saying. He's going to say, oh, I am the good shepherd. But he says something else first. So then Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Doors are ways in. And so Jesus says, you want the kingdom life. You want the life of above. I am the way. I am the door. I am how you get into it. So doors or the way into something until they're not. Because Jesus talks about doors somewhere else. Matthew chapter 25. Here he's telling a kingdom parable. So he's teaching about the kingdom. He says this: the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Doors are the way into something until they aren't. Because some doors, some opportunities are only open for a time, and then they're shut. So Jesus says, you need to be watchful. You need to be ready. As you hear this parable, you understand, right, that the problem here is not one of belief. All the wedding party believed the bridegroom was coming. They expected it. They were anticipating it. They desired to go to the wedding feast. The difference is some were ready, some were not. He says something like unto this in Luke chapter 13. He was on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And you begin to get the sense that Jesus did regularly say the sort of things that left one believing that maybe those who are saved are few. And they ask, and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. It might be wise for us to pay attention to the doors that have been opened to us. They may not stay open forever, that opportunities often have a shelf life given them. Now, not everybody in the New Testament uses the door metaphor to talk about closed opportunities. The Apostle Paul is much more positive in this regard. He frequently uses the metaphor to talk about opportunities opening up. In 1 Corinthians, he says this at the end of the letter, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I don't know why he threw that in the end. I think he might relish that. But he says, a wide door for effective ministry has opened to me. But I think my favorite comes in Colossians. This is what he says to the church. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, if you've read much Paul, I hear kind of a tongue-in-cheek sort of comment there, right? I mean, I think he's smiling as he writes this down. He's telling the church, pray for an open door for ministry. Pray for an open door that the word of God may go forth. And if that open door was to this prison, that would be okay too. You got to remember, Paul and Silas were in prison together in the book of Acts, and there's an earthquake that comes, rattles the doors open. Wouldn't it be nice if that happened again? Pray for an open door. Jesus tells two parables, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, chapter 12. And again, he talks about doors, but now he's telling us how doors get opened. This is what he says. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut. My children are in bed with me, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, those are expensive, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So if I'm hearing Jesus right, he's saying, there are doors you do not have keys to. There are doors in life that only open from the inside, but that doesn't mean you cannot get in. Keep knocking. Keep knocking, especially in regards to the things of God. Why? Because your Father desires to give you good things. Elsewhere, Scripture says the Father earnestly desires to give the gift of the Spirit. So it may seem like you're facing closed doors. You keep knocking. Even if you don't have the key, you still might get in. But then in Luke chapter 12, this is where it gets fun, people. You're going to like this. He turns it around. It'll start sounding familiar. It'll sound a little bit like Matthew 25, but then Jesus changes it up on us. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So far, this sounds the same, right? There's a wedding involved. Everybody's waiting. Keep your lamps burning. Somebody's coming. You need to be ready. But here's where it changes. So that they may open the door to him at once when he comes. You see the transposition. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he, that is the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. There are some doors you don't have keys to, and they only open from the inside. But now Jesus tells us that there are other doors that God expects you to open for him. And if you're ready to do that, and you get the timing right, the reward is almost beyond belief. Because actually, Jesus says something here that it's a little difficult to reconcile with what we know about God. Because our image of God is one of glory and majesty and power and might. He is awesome. And Jesus says that when we open the door, and if we're faithful, the master comes in, and it seems he takes off the wedding garment of the party, and he puts on servants' clothes, and he has the servants sit at the table, and he serves them. This is so outrageous that many, many Bible scholars just assume outright that there must be a mistake. Something has got botched in transmission. There's no way Jesus says something that outlandish. Except there's another verse. Not in Luke, in a different book, written by a different author. But it says the same sort of thing. Something equally hard to imagine. And guess what? There's a door. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 3. The words of Jesus. Recorded not by Luke, but by John now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And so far this sounds similar, but this is where it gets wild. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whew. Are you hearing this stuff? Jesus is saying if we open the door at the right moment, he's coming in. There's going to be a meal. We're all going to eat together. And God serves us. We join him on his throne. If I'm hearing Jesus right, maybe I re-say it this way. A great part of faithfulness is how we manage the doors in our lives. The ones that we don't have keys to that we can't open, and the ones God intends us to open with our preparation and our readiness. Let's say it this way. I believe that there are doors in life God will not open for us until we're ready. Not because he doesn't want to, but because he's not going to entrust us with opportunities we're not going to be faithful with. There are some doors I believe God wants us to open for him by getting ready and preparing and being vigilant. I said everybody in this room is called of God. Hear me. When Jesus said, come follow me, that was not an invitation to go to heaven. When Jesus says, come follow me, it is an invitation to live a kingdom sort of life, to live in the way of the kingdom. And that call implies preparation. When I was in grade school, I had a teacher tell my parents that she thought I had a natural gifting for public speaking. What she meant, I think, by public was her classroom, and she was nicely saying, I talk too much. I'll let you judge whether she was right or wrong. We'll assume for the moment she was right. If she was, you understand that natural gifting all on its own, without preparation, without discipline, without a knowledge of the Word of God, is useless in the community of faith. So for me, the call of God on my life to pastoral ministry first meant I was called to a rather lengthy season, 7 years of preparing for the work I was called to. But there are some doors that are only opened by us getting ready for the return of the Master. So I would put it to you this morning, first, what have you been called to and what preparation is implied? Everybody in here has some natural giftings. And if you've been filled with the Spirit, then you have spiritual giftings, things that God has awoken inside of you, capacities for building kingdom, for building up his church, given you by God, by the power of his Spirit. What are you doing with them? Are you developing them? Are you strengthening them? Are you using them? I worry the problem is not that we don't have talent. We have it. It's that we've taken talent and we have busied ourselves with the building of our own kingdom, and we fill all the margins of our life and there's nothing left with which to build his kingdom, which, by the way, is the only one that endures into eternity. What has he called you to? What has he given you? What doors can you open when he comes knocking? Let's land it this way. If you'll forgive me, I'm going to just riff on the metaphor a little bit more. As I was thinking about it this week, the thought came to me that faithful people, which is what I believe God is calling all of us to be, faithful people find ways to leave the doors of their life open to the things of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's actually a pretty scary proposition. Several years ago, I was woken very early in the morning to a very loud bump in the night. It sounded like a door had been slammed, and our children, I thought, were too young to have conjured up such a loud sound. I will say, a few more years of experience, my faith in their ability to conjure loud sounds was growing, but I was pretty sure in the moment that it was not them, and it was loud. And so, of course, Amanda said, "You get out of bed and go check that." Why do you wives never volunteer? What? It's always the men. So I did. I got out of bed, and as I went through the house, I froze for a moment because the back door was hanging wide open. And I don't know about you, but the thought that went through my mind is, did somebody just bust into my house? And if so, where are they? And I went through the house. Nobody was in the house that I ever found. And what I reasoned probably correctly is I'd been out on the back deck the night before. I'd shut the door, probably just didn't latch it, thought I locked it, but it didn't quite catch. And it was a windy morning. Wind blew the door open. But open doors make us feel vulnerable. Open doors are scary. Because when a door of your life is open, it feels like you're not in control anymore. But I want to say to you this morning, as frightening as that is, faithful people find ways to leave the doors of their life open to the things of God. And I understand that's scary, because you never know when God's going to walk through the door and say, "Hey, it's time to give everything up and go to Thailand." You don't know what God's going to do. And if you know anything about God, He's unpredictable, and that freaks me out. But faithful people find ways to leave those doors open.